So today I am breaking away from my series on finding joy for just a week to address an important and timely matter, okay, as we sit here together as the church, right? You know we're not sitting in a church, we're sitting here as the church, right, as the people of God. As a matter of fact, if I could really come up with a different word to call this building and everybody in the world would catch on and know what you're talking about, I would love to call it something different because the building's not the church, the people are the church. But we sit here today as the church. We've seen some really ungodly bills passed in the House and in the Senate in the recent days. And, you know, we hear these arguments when people stand up for what is right, when they stand up for what is godly, when they stand up for life and for godly principles. We hear this phrase all the time, right? Does anybody know what it is? Separation of church and state. That's what always gets thrown out there to basically say, Christians, shut your mouths, right? You don't have any say because of the separation of church and state. It's what people use to say is we're passing laws and bills that we want to pass, check your morality at the door, right? We're doing what's most popular or what feeds our own desires and our own wills, keep your morality out of it. Do you know that the phrase separation of church and state is not in the United States Constitution? You guys know that? I mean, there's a lot of people that do not know that because we've heard it over and over and over and over like it's a rule, like it's a law, like it's something that has been there since the beginning. However, it is not in the Constitution. I encourage you to go read it if you'd like. But do you know that it was a statement made by Thomas Jefferson in a letter? And it was a statement that he made in a letter to the church. It was actually to the Danbury Baptist Association back in 1802 is when he made this statement. And do you know that the meaning of that statement is that the government cannot infringe on the church? It means that there's a separation here, that the government cannot tell us who we can worship, when we can worship, where we can worship, how we can worship. They cannot impose those things on us. It does not mean that the church cannot impose morality on our government. Okay, so it gets twisted and it gets used to tell Christians to be quiet when the exact reason the phrase was ever made was to tell the church, oh, you can say whatever you want in the government. You can have a voice in the government, but the government cannot tell you where, when, how, and who you can worship. Do you know that from the beginning, when we see government, go all the way back in the scripture and you always see government and God. They're always together. When you look at the kings of the Old Testament, who came alongside every king? A prophet. A prophet of God who, first of all, some of those kings were godly men. Okay, so most kings did try to take the nation of Israel down the right path, but there was always a prophet that came alongside, whether the king was godly or the king was not godly. There was a prophet that came along and brought the word from God, brought correction. He constantly was trying to bring the king back to God's plan because the king was leading God's people. Okay, God and government is meant to go together right from the very beginning. And I go back to Psalm 24. Verse 1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, right? This earth belongs to Jesus. The people of this earth belong, right? He is the creator. He created it all. Because he created it all, there's no government that is above our God. Amen? There is no man who is above our God. Amen? This includes you and me. It includes what you think. It includes how you feel, okay? And I'm going to tell you that this morning, I might step on some toes, and I hope you left your steel-toe boots at home. You know, people usually say the opposite, but I think that when we're stepping on toes and we're reading through the Word of God, I think that people need to feel it. I don't think people need a barrier and a shield between them and the Word of God. I hate that phrase when it's like, I hope you wore your steel-toe boots. I hope you left them. Right? I'm never going to tell you in advance to come prepared and with your guard up, because when we're talking about the Word of God, and that's what we're going through today, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to get my political view or you're not going to get my opinion. You're going to get the Word of God today, and it might be a little eye-opening to some of you. But do you know that Jesus, since it's all His, since He is Creator, do you know that Jesus is above all rulers, above all principalities, above all powers, we're even told? All the things, He's above it all. And we, as His people, listen, we should be devoted to Jesus above all things, right? Above all things. We should be devoted to Him, and then if we're devoted to Him, I don't know if you realize this, but we take that devotion everywhere that we go. Amen? This is pretty important here. We're devoted to Jesus, and we take that devotion to Him with us wherever we go, and therefore, that devotion to Jesus should influence every single thing that we say and that we do. This is important, guys, and praise God, we have some godly representatives right now, but, you know, they're just outnumbered. But I'm just saying, in daily life, whatever we do, our connection to Jesus ought to overflow into that, because, you know, our faith is not a private matter. It's not a private matter. It should be a consuming matter. Our faith should be consuming. It should bleed over and pour into everything that we say and do, everything we're a part of. And I believe that probably most of you in here believe all this. Probably most of you, there's not anything eye-opening or mind-blowing yet. So how should we respond to some of these government matters? We're going to turn to the Word. Hallelujah. Okay? This is the truth. Matthew chapter 22, if you want to turn there, should be on the screen as well. Verse 17 to 21, this is Jesus having this interaction with the disciples. And they say, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" This was actually the Pharisees that were asking Jesus this part of the question. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus perceived their wickedness, and He said, "Why do you test Me, you hypocrites? Show Me the tax money." You know, Jesus said, "Show me the money" before Jerry Maguire. "Show me the tax money," all right? And He says, they bring it to Him. They bring Him a denarius. And they say, He says to them, "Whose image and inscription is on this?" And they say to Him, "Caesar's." And He said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Okay, we read this story, we read this encounter, and a lot of times we just look at it and we're like, okay, so they were supposed to pay taxes to Caesar, right? How many of you have been there? It's like you read what it says, you hear what it says, but you don't really apply it to your own heart, to your own life. It's like, okay, well, of course, you knuckleheads, you're under Roman government, Roman authority, give Caesar his money and just go on and save lives. One denarius, okay, this was a pretty big deal. They tell us the denomination, how much money it was. This right here, one denarius per year. This was heavy taxation. This was not like, you know, give them a few cents. This is heavy taxation. These funds that they were taxing the people with were the exact same funds that they were using to fund the occupying armies who were keeping those people in check, okay? And one denarius was one day's wages for one of those Roman soldiers, okay? So you have these Roman soldiers who are occupying the territory, who they're keeping everybody in check, and you, what you have to pay, you're funding that soldier for the day. That soldier who you probably don't want to be there, that soldier who you probably disagree with, and you have to fund him for the day. This tax was hated among the people because it suggested that Rome, okay, you got to understand the importance, the position of Rome, how much power they had. It suggested that Rome owned even the people, right? We own you, and you're going to pay us to pay these people to keep you in check, to keep you in line, and to do what we tell you to do. These are the people of God, the people who believed that they and their nation belonged to God. Caesar, his image was on the coin, right? He has the authority And he says, people owe taxes to pay for the soldiers to keep you under my rule. And what is Jesus' response to that? He's like, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Give him the money. Give him the money. You don't argue about it. Now, let me be clear here. To render is to give away, okay? Give away your money to the government is what Jesus is telling these people. Give your money away to the government. Give them the things that belong to them. Obey the laws of the land. This is a hard pill to swallow sometimes. This is what Jesus is relaying. Obey the law of the land. Give the government what is owed to the government, but also give to God the things that are God's. We have to obey the laws of the land. We have to, right? But Jesus is a God of order, and he's a God of obedience. I don't know if you've caught on to this, but as he lived in the earth, as he went about, he was a God of obedience. He did follow the laws. If you remember, he paid taxes himself. Now, we talked about this a little bit at Bible study, but it's like he got his from a fish. And I'm pretty sure we determined that most of us, if we were sure that we could go cast a line at Lake Nelly and grab a fish and there'd be a chunk of gold in its mouth, we probably would hold service at Lake Nelly, right? And we'd all go fishing. We have a fishing outing. It'd probably be pretty full. The bank would be full of people. But Jesus did pay his own tax for him and for those who were with him. Jesus obeyed the law until the law opposed the word and the will of God. Until it opposed the will and the word of God, both. And here's the thing. He says, whose image is stamped on that coin? It was Caesar's. So who does it belong to? It belongs to Caesar. Well, let me ask you a question. Whose image is stamped on the people of God? God's. We still belong to Jesus. Right? It does not matter how much taxes we pay. We still belong to Jesus. We will never belong to our government. We will never belong to a person, to a group of people, to an organization, no matter how wicked and terrible they are. We still belong to Jesus. Hold fast to that. Right? This was not a just a throw-in comment. It was the meat of the whole thing. Was that, you know what? Whatever they tell you to do, go ahead and do it. You still belong to God. Right? This is not them taking your identity. It's not them taking over. Like, you still belong to Jesus. Temporarily, we're subject to the laws of the land that we live in. Okay? We're bound by some of the laws of our state, of our government, but forever we are subject to Christ and his rule and his reign. And you know there's going to be a day, right? Bud kind of hinted at it earlier. He's pretty straight about it, but there's going to be one day where we're all going to stand before Jesus. We're all going to stand before him. And you know what? That's the judgment that I care about. That's what I care about, is when he says, yes, you belong to me. Hallelujah. Are we going to be found obedient on that day? Are we going to be found as one who served God on that day? He goes on in Romans chapter 13. This is the chapter you need to read if you are really anti-government and have a problem with government. You need to really let this soak in here. Romans 13 verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he's God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Say every soul. Okay, does that include you? Yes. Does that include me? Yes. Does it include the people in our government who are making these laws, passing these bills? Right? Every soul, let every soul be subject, every single one of them. It does not matter where we are at in the pecking order. The Word of God says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, we always go straight to the government here, but I want to let you know that we're going to look at a few other things here in a moment. There's a lot of different authorities in your life, and this does not just specifically apply to the government. It says governing authorities, all authorities that God has placed in your life. But every person in our government has accountability, right? They all have someone that they are subject to, that they should be listening to, that they should be obeying. This Greek word here for subject is hupotasso, and it means to obey, but it means to submit your control. We're to submit our control to the governing authorities. This type of word here was used to describe a soldier's absolute obedience to a superior officer. Does a soldier always agree with his superior officer? Absolutely not, they don't. But do they follow what they're told to do? Do they follow instructions? Yes, they do. We're to follow those instructions, to submit to them. And he goes on to tell us why, okay? Paul doesn't just throw this out there and like, yep, deal with it, suck it up. He explains it, and he says, for there is no authority, say no authority, except from God. And these authorities that exist are appointed by God. And I know what you might be thinking. If God appoints these authorities, why and how in the world would we have some of these people in office, these immoral people passing these immoral bills, these things that are not right? Remember, I mean, how many of you get a little fired up about it? You're like, this stuff is not right. I'm with you. Been there, done that. As a matter of fact, when I told Christy I was preaching on this week, she said, are you sure? Are you a little worked up, or do you think that's what God wants you to preach on? And I said, I think it's what God wants me to preach on, because I think we as the church need to hear a few things. Because we do tend to get a little worked up. The elders agreed with me on Friday morning. I double-checked with them just to make sure. And they said, yes, it's timely and we need to hear it. This is the time to do it. These people get put into place and we think about how they're immoral and we think about how they do this and that. And surely God would not allow that. And it can't be that God allows all authority. This is not to suggest that God approves of what they're doing. Okay, we need to be clear about that up front. God does not approve of corrupt government. God does not approve of ungodly officials. God does not approve of unjust legislation. He does not. Okay, he is a just God, believe me. But sometimes he allows people to serve in these kinds of positions as consequences for our own actions. You read through, go back and read through. I really encourage you to read 1 and 2 Kings. Read through 1 and 2 Kings. Look at all these leaders that came in. A lot of times, Israel was getting exactly what they were asking for. A lot of times, they got exactly what they asked for. And we look at it and we're like, how could God allow that wicked king to rule his people? Because they were getting exactly what they were asking for. They were getting the consequences of their own actions. And the point was always for them to realize the error of their way and return to him. Always. Every time. Our God is good, people. He doesn't allow hardship and heartache and wickedness to happen to his children because he's mean. He doesn't do it just because, he doesn't care. He cares greatly, and it's why he allows some things to happen that by the grace of God would get us to realize the error of our ways and turn back to him. And this is where we're at as a nation. It's where we're at, especially as a state, is we need to realize the error of our ways and we need to turn back to our God. Okay, so the people sometimes get what they want, but with that, we get punishment for sinful choices. And God allows these evil rulers to have authority for a time. Okay, it's for a time. You got to remember, this life is short. I mean, it really is. Even if you have wicked rulers your whole life, your life is relatively short compared to all of eternity, where you're going to have the best ruler, the good God who's full of love and grace and truth, and you're going to have him for all of eternity. Like, this is going to be just a little blip on the radar, right? It's going to be no big deal in the grand scheme of things when it's all over with. But make no mistake about it. These people are given this authority actually to do good. Okay, that's what we're told here in Romans. They're actually put in authority. The purpose for them being in authority is to do good. That's why they're there. But it's up to them to exercise that authority. Right? It's up to them to exercise that authority. You know what? Whatever authority you have in your life right now, you know why you were given it? For good. You don't have to do good with it. Sometimes you don't do good with it. But the reason you were given it was to do good. Okay? Now we still have that free will where we can do whatever we want. So what are we to do when we do not like our government? Are we to rebel or to submit? We're to submit. We're to submit. I'm going to deliver a hard truth today. Again, I think there's going to be some people that may disagree with this, but our job in most cases is to submit. And if we don't, this is what the Word of God tells us. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Who do we bring judgment on? Ourselves. Now, here's where we go in today's blame game society. It will be somebody else's fault. Make no mistake about it, it's your own fault. If you don't submit, it's your own fault when you start to receive that judgment. It's what the Word of God tells us. When we rebel against authority, we rebel against God. I know you have excuses. I know you have the reasons. I know that it makes sense to you. But I'm telling you, when you rebel against any authority in your life, you rebel against God Almighty. It's the truth. It hurts. And I tell you what, sometimes we don't like it, but it's still true. When we rebel against authority, we rebel against God. This goes for all authority, not just government. There's really four earthly authorities that God has put into place. And one of those, unfortunately for us, is government over citizens. That's an authority God put in place. We also have the church over believers, right? This is an authority that God has put in place. We also have the household authority, husbands over the whole house and parents over their children. You know what? I've been a kid. I don't like parental authority, right? I mean, a lot of people don't. It's like you want to just do whatever you want because you know better. It's an authority that God has put in place and established on this earth. And we have the fourth authority is masters or employers over their employees. These are all things that God has established. When we go against these systems in rebellion, we rebel against God. See, they're all ministers of God for good. Their job, their role is supposed to be to restrain evil and protect life, protect property. This is what the authorities are supposed to be doing. We don't always like the way that they do this, right? We don't always like the way that they do things. Sometimes they do it poorly. Sometimes they fail to do it altogether. But in most cases, it does not give us the right to rebel. He says, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. Right? We have to submit to the law for two reasons. To avoid wrath. This is not speaking of God's wrath right here. It's speaking of the government's wrath, right? When we do not obey, we suffer the consequences. Right? And this came up recently. It's like they're passing some of these bills. What if you did something and you know, and your kind of in limbo. You're going to go to court for that, but in the meantime, they made it legal. What would happen? You're still going to get the consequences. When you did it, it was against the law, right? The government will impose punishment on those who disobey the law by fines and jail and whatnot. But the second reason is to keep a clear conscience before God. That, you know what, God? This blood is not necessarily on my hands for what's going on, but I at least have a clear conscience that I, in obeying authority, I'm obeying God. And because of that, at least I'm okay, right? At least I'm okay. For conscience's sake, he says, I may not agree, but at least I'm at peace with Jesus. At least I'm at peace with my Savior. And I've been careful to say that this stuff applies in most cases. And I did that intentionally. So when is this not the case? When it directly and clearly opposes the Word of God. Now, catch those words. Directly and clearly opposes the Word of God. This is when it's okay to rebel. Acts chapter 5, verse 27, we see with the apostles here. Says that when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name, in this name, Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Here, Peter and the gang, right? They disobey the authorities. Did they sin? No. Did they bring judgment on themselves? No. Here's why. Because they were clearly and directly told to go and preach the gospel, to go and heal the sick, to go and raise the dead, to go and cast out demons. And Jesus specifically said, you're to do those things in the name of Jesus. The governing authorities, read the wording again, they strictly told them, we strictly told you not to do these things in this man's name. They didn't even necessarily say they couldn't do those things. They said you can't do them in that man's name. And that directly and clearly opposed what God told them to do. He said, you go do these things and you do them in my name. There is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? That's not just a song that we sing. That's a biblical truth. That there's power in the name of Jesus. And if you go and do all those things and you're going to leave Jesus out of it, you're just wasting your time. You've got to do it in the name of the Lord God. He's the power, right? So they did these things anyway. They opposed. They refused to submit to the government in this manner. See, God and his authority always supersedes government of every single form. Every form. Always. 100% of the time. There are no expectations. No exemptions from that. But I want to tell you, we got to be careful here. Here's where you got to be careful. Your emotions are not God's word. Somebody in here needs to hear this morning. How you feel about a situation is not equal to and equivalent to God's word. Okay? Believe me, I'm speaking to myself as well. Just because you feel worked up, just because you are so upset or something about that, that's not always the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's just you. And we can't just play into our emotions and be like, well, this is unjust because I feel. This isn't right because I feel, and so I'm going to rebel and resist and be a pain in the neck. Because I don't know about you, but I've yet to actually see that be effective anyway. I've yet to really see it be effective. Don't let your emotions play the role of God's word. Don't twist the scriptures to support your feelings and your desires either. We see this happen all the time. We see it happen all the time. And I saw it happen with some of these exact verses I'm sharing today. in favor of some of these bad bills. But you know what? Christians were just as guilty sometimes of twisting the scripture to make our point, because this is how I feel. So this scripture kind of gives me some backing so I can say it. Like, we always go to the word first. There can be a major difference between what you feel and what is biblical. Major difference. Your feeling is not always the Holy Spirit, right? Our feeling is in our soul, right? The Holy Spirit is in the spirit. These are two separate things. Learn to discern between the two. Pray to be able to discern between the two. You know what? As a matter of fact, before you even open your mouth and say anything about the topics, just go pray, right? And say, God, reveal to me. You remember David said, Lord, reveal to me if there's any wickedness in me, if there's any hidden things, reveal them to me. I mean, that's a pretty good place for us to go before we start getting worked up based on our feelings. Because when you just look at what's happening, it can be real easy to get caught up in how we feel. It can be real easy to get caught up in what we want. And you know what? There's been some really bad bills passed in the last week. You know, there's a bill about making prisons polling places and allowing them to vote while they're in prison. Now, fundamentally, I disagree with that, but I've yet to find a place in the Bible that says that they can't do that. I didn't find it. I looked, believe me. I did not find it. We've seen bills passed, and praise God it didn't get all the way through yet, but highly restricting firearms and trying to make that more complicated and more difficult. And fundamentally, I disagree with it, and I believe it's unconstitutional, but I want to tell you that I've yet to find it in the Bible where it's against God's word. They're not taking them away. They're just trying to make it more difficult. I've yet to find it in God's word. There's bills about taxing everything under the sun, right? I mean, basically, if it's in Illinois, it's getting taxed twice. And I really dislike it. I really have a problem with it fundamentally. I look at it and I say, that's unjust and it's not right and it upsets me. But I have yet to find one single Bible verse that says that it's immoral. I'm just telling you, it's not against God's word. It might be wrong to what we feel, to what we want, to what we desire, to how we think things ought to be. It might be unfair. But it's not necessarily unbiblical. It's not necessarily against the word of God. It's within the guidelines, unfortunately, of the authority that these people have been granted. They're doing things within the guidelines. Fight the urge to submit yourself to your thoughts and your emotions. You've got to fight the urge, okay? I'm telling you. Are we going to obey God or man? God or myself? And I've heard all these things about leaving, right? I'm leaving this state. I'm taking off. You know what? What about the rest of us? Do you love us? Stay here and partner with us in trying to do something about it. But, you know, while we're here, we have to submit. We have to listen. We have to do what we've got to do. What does the Bible say? It says submit. What about when we disagree? You can still disagree with it, right? You can still submit and disagree. You know, when it comes to parenting, there are a lot of things that my children disagree with, and they have the right to do that, and to a certain degree, I'm okay with them disagreeing with it, as long as, in the end of the day, they just go and do what they're told to do, right? I mean, they may disagree with taking out the trash that you could somehow, because every trash can when you have a teenager is a trash compactor, right? They may be like, we could still fit 18 more pounds of stuff in there. Believe me, it could go 3 more days. We could keep mashing it down or not, or letting it heap over and you'll mash it down, Dad, right? See, they may disagree with the fact that we think it needs taken out. I do not care. Take it out. No problem. Problem solved. You can disagree with things that happen in the church. Ultimately, what your job is to submit to the church authority, submit to the elders, is how we do it at Connection Church. But you can still voice that disagreement. You can still come to the elders and you can tell them exactly what you disagree with and why you disagree with it. And at the end of the day, you still have to submit. right? It's the authority that God has put in place. And so when we look at these governmental things, submission does not mean silence. Submission does not mean take a back seat, check your morality at the door, and just do what you're told. But you know what? You do have to still live within the boundaries of those laws in the meantime while you have a voice. Because otherwise we're rebelling against God himself. And I know that it doesn't make sense, but that doesn't make it untrue. We can continue to fight these bills. We can continue to debate. We can continue to write and call our elected officials. You can continue to do all those things. But at the end of the day, what's made a law that does not clearly and directly oppose the will of God in the Word of God, you must obey it. I've seen a bill passed. One of the more recent ones is this extremely liberal women's rights bill. Do you like that? You like how the enemy works in these things? If you were to go and read these bills, none of these bills say what they actually are at the top, right? They're buried in 45 different amendments on page 273, you know, in smaller print, and that's the way that they do it. But this extreme bill about women's rights, listen, this is the work of the enemy. I'm just going to tell you. Because we've taken something that's women's rights. Women should have good rights, and women do have really good rights. And we take something like abortion and we package it as women's rights. And it's like, this is all about the women. It's all about making sure that they have rights. And it's like, it's just darkness packaged under a different label. And we look at this and make no mistake about it. This bill that's been passed recently is not a women's rights bill. It is an extreme liberal abortion bill. It's exactly what it is. I don't care what party endorses it and what party is against it. I could care less about any political parties. I'm telling you what the bill is. It's an abortion bill. We're talking about third trimester abortion. Let me tell you what happens at third trimester. You know, the whole debate is, well, is it a life or is it not a life? Okay, when you can hear a heartbeat basically from the time that you know you're pregnant, and people will reject that, and they'll be like, well, but it's not actually a life because it couldn't live outside the body. Let me tell you what happens at the beginning of the third trimester is eyes open. We're talking about the point where not only is there a heartbeat, but eyes open. You tell me that if that child was out and you looked into its eyes, that you would tell me that it's not a life. Right? This is the point that we're talking about, that it's okay now to abort. The earliest baby, so that third trimester is 28 weeks on. The earliest baby ever born. When I looked this up the other day, I found 21 weeks and 5 days. So earlier than that. And then we heard on the radio one that was even earlier than that. It was like a few weeks earlier. At 28 weeks, eyes open, and now we have a law that says that they can be aborted. Here's the thing. For decades, argument has been, at what point is it life? And many have lined up to argue this point, but how can you argue that at the point where there's eyes that are open? How can you argue that? And for us as believers, we come back to the Word, right? It's not about what I feel. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I want. It's about what does my God say? Because he's the truth, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16. Just listen to some of these words. For you, God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. You know who those works are? That baby, that child in the womb, that's the works. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame is not hidden from you. Now you think about when we look at, you ever look at an ultrasound, you look at the little picture, and it doesn't really look anything like a baby, just kind of like the shape of the head, and you're like, you can't really make out. Like the mom and dad usually can tell a lot more than anybody else. You're like looking at it, and they're like, you're holding it upside down, right? You're looking at it backwards, whatever. And it's like, A lot of times we can't really make it out, but it says, my frame was not hidden from you. Even in that early stage when we can barely tell what is what, that frame is not hidden from God. He knows every detail, every piece, what it is and what it will become. It says, when I was made in secret. See, that child is made before we know. It's made in secret. It's made before it's revealed to man. And skillfully wrought in the lowest places of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. Before it was formed, God saw substance. When something is substance, that means that it means something, right? When it's substance, it means that it is. And God saw that before it was formed. And in your book, they are all written. In whose book? God's book. In his book, at this point, they are all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. At the moment where there hasn't been a single day of that child's life, God has all those days already written in the book. He already knows. It's already planned. A baby is a life at conception. Any law that does not honor this is a law that goes against God's word. This is clearly and directly in opposition with God's word. I'm going to tell you, I don't know all of the laws that were passed, all of the bills that are in the works, but I know most of them, and I've watched several of the debates. This is the one, guys, this is the one we can wholeheartedly stand against with every single thing that we have, because it is in opposition to our God, to his word, and to his will. And we can fight this one tooth and nail, and we can be completely justified in doing so. We do not have to obey or submit to this law. We don't. You don't have to get an abortion. You don't have to perform one. The company that you work for doesn't have to perform one. Listen, we do not have to submit to this law. Not on an individual level, a professional level, a governmental level, not on our religious level. In no level do we have to submit, and we can rebel. Abortion at any level is ending a life that God created. Jesus is creator, and you can't have life without his say. Now, to those who have had abortions, I don't know if anybody in this room has, but I want to tell you, and I want you to hear me directly and clearly, that if you are in Christ, that you are forgiven. That is, I mean that 100%. You are forgiven. It is wiped clean. It is no longer being held against you. No longer. You are not condemned, and I want to make sure that you know today, not from me and not from the church, are you condemned for things that you've done in your past. Christ has forgiven you. You are set free from that. You are cleansed. And I'm speaking to the redeemed people of God. Your sins have been paid for by the precious blood of Christ. It's what we observed earlier in communion. He loves you. We love you. We are here for you. We stand with you, and you are not alone. I want you to know that. I want you to know that you grab a woman around here and ask for prayer if it's something that's plaguing you, something that's bothering you, because we stand with you, not against you. I assure you of that this morning. We'll pray for healing. Amen. We will hug you. We'll stand beside you, whatever it is that you need. But I'm going to tell you that the church going forward, we need to stand against bills like this one. We need to stand against it. But there's a couple of things that you need to keep in mind as we do this. First of all, the most important is your job as a follower of Christ is still to look like Christ. You are still an ambassador for Christ. That means you represent him. And we don't stand against things with hate. We don't stand against things where we're vulgar and we're doing things that are out of character of Christ. Okay, we still do things as though we are followers of God. That does not change just because the government is wrong. Follow Christ first. We have to respond in submission to his spirit, not to our flesh, not to our will, not to our desires, not to what we want. But what does God want, right? In what way can we respond in a way that still will bring forth the truth of the word of God in grace, and that it will be bold, but it will still be balanced with his love, right? We have to do it this way or it will not be received. You know, that's the problem, is all the protests and all the things that we see, they're usually done in a way where nobody's going to receive it. It's never done in truth and in love. It's just done with boldness. It's just done with a little bit of aggression in your face. And we never see it work. It never works. Secondly, we need to realize that we are dealing with people who are not thinking spiritually. We're dealing with people that are not thinking spiritually, but they're heavily influenced by Satan. Now, they would never believe that. They would never believe you if you told them that. That's probably not the answer to just bring that to mind. I'm telling you that this is the mindset we need to have, is that they are following the spirit of deception and division. Okay? They're deceived. They don't know what they're doing. And I know you can look at it and be like, oh, they know exactly what they're doing. No, they don't. They do not understand what they are doing spiritually. There's no way that they do. Jude 1, verse 18 and 19 tells us, in the last time, which is right now, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And it's these, the ones who follow their ungodly passions, it's these who cause divisions. They are worldly people devoid of the Spirit. That Spirit is the Holy Spirit. They're devoid of the Holy Spirit. They don't have it. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't see things the way that we see things. What this is pointing out here is that our fight is first spiritual. Listen, our fight is spiritual. Do you believe that this morning? You know, it's not about going and beating up somebody in the government. If that worked, we probably would have already done it. Somebody probably has tried it. It's not about physical, you know, bullying people around. This is a spiritual battle. It's something that is bigger than just you or me speaking to another person. We have to remember and never, ever, ever, ever forget that it's a spiritual battle. Again, this means that those things that we think and feel, that they first should be voiced to our God. They first should be voiced to God. God, here is what I see, and here is how I feel. Here is why it breaks my heart. Lord, I need you, right? I need you to minister to me. You know, he can do that, right? You know, he can make us not necessarily like, oh, it's all fine now, but we can still be at peace and empowered by him to do what is right. We need to voice these things to him, to the Lord over all. Remember, the earth and the fullness of it, all of it, it's all his. We need to voice these things to him, the Lord whose authority we stand in, right? This is the Lord whose hope that we trust in. I don't know about you guys, but I don't trust in the rulers of this world. I don't, right? Some people trust in chariots, some in horses, but I trust in the name of the Lord my God, right? Okay, I don't trust in the people of this land. And if we haven't voiced those things to God, the Spirit who we submit to, then what are we doing? Right? If you haven't spoken to Jesus, this is a revelation that God spoke to me, okay? So I'm sharing it with you. If you haven't spoken these things to God, then you have no right to speak them to another man or woman. You don't. For you to sit around and complain amongst ourselves to one another about these things, and we've yet to even voice a word of concern to God about it, we are in the wrong. And we probably are still in the wrong even after the fact, unless we're really strategizing about what can we actually do Let's pray about it, right? Let's do something. Let's get engaged and in action over this. So we're going to wrap up today with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. It says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. How many men? Oh, and women too. All right, that's assumed in there. We're supposed to pray for all people. How many of you guys do that? Pray for all people. We're supposed to pray for all people, even the ones you don't like. Then he goes on to say, for kings and all who are in authority. Say all. Right? That's every single person that's in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. See, if we want to lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence, it means that we pray for all people. It means that we pray for all leaders, for all rulers. And he says, for this is good. Not only is it good, but it's also acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It means that he receives those prayers. Listen, if God says something is good and it's acceptable, it means that he willingly receives it, right? We lift up these prayers for all people and for all leaders, and God says, yes, I will take those, right? Those are good, and I desire those. And so today we're going to close by praying as a group. And if you don't know this, Franklin Graham has made a push out there to make today a day that all churches pray for our president, for Donald Trump. And so we're going to do that. We're going to pray for all men and all leaders as well as we do this. And so this may be a little bit different, but this is what we need to do this morning. So I'm just going to ask you guys to pray, okay? If you want to just come in agreement with what I'm praying, that's fine. But I want you to lift your voices or pray quietly, and we're just going to pray for our leaders today. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you, God, for the leaders that you have allowed into position. That, Lord, there's times where we disagree. There's times where we are almost consumed with dislike for these people. And we pray that, first of all, that our desire, our inclination, our first thoughts would be to come to you, to pray to you, to seek you, to ask you to forgive us for our attitude, for the way we see, and to have your spirit, to have that spirit and that desire of lifting them up instead of tearing them down. Lord, we pray that as we do this, that we would live a life that is quiet and peaceable. Lord, that we would live a life that is in reverence and honorable to you, Lord, that these would be prayers that you would look at them and say, these are good and these are acceptable. And so today, Lord, as we lift up our voice, God, we pray that you would receive these prayers today on behalf of your people. And so, Father, we do lift up our President Donald Trump to you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that first of all, that he would be a man who would accept wise counsel. That he would be a man that would surround himself with godly leaders. And as they speak into his life like the prophets did to the kings, that he would receive that word of wisdom and that he would act upon it every time. Lord, God, he needs to hear your voice. Lord, I don't know how that is. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what those meetings look like. But God, we pray that he hears your voice and that he accepts that wise counsel. Lord, we pray that you teach our president to trust in you. Lord, that it wouldn't even be about his own wisdom or his own experiences or his own great things that he's done in his life. But Lord, that he would trust in you. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you just draw him close to you. Again, that his trust would be totally in you above not only other people, but even above his own voice. God, we pray that you protect our president from the influence of the evil one. Lord, we pray as the enemy brings attacks against his character and against his family, against his physical health, against his emotional health, against his spiritual health. We pray, Lord, right now that the angels of heaven would come down and circle around that man of and his family, and that somehow, some way, they would bring protection to him and not let the influence of the enemy invade him in any way, shape, or form. And whatever is in there, Lord God, that you would dispel the lies bring truth and clarity, and let the darkness be driven out in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you give all of our leaders discretion, and that you give them foresight, give them understanding in making decisions. God, that you would open up their spiritual eyes, and that they would see the work of their hands. They would see the repercussions of the things that they're doing in their passing. Lord, give them spiritual eyes to see beyond what's in front of them, Lord. God, we pray against all of the back scratching and the deals that are made under the table just to keep people in office. God, we pray that people would do what is right, not what will get them another vote and another term. God, we just pray for you to just bring a breakthrough in that area. Lord, we pray that you would generously answer their prayers for wisdom. God, every single leader, Lord, as they pray for wisdom, Lord, we just pray that you would just download it upon them. Lord, that you would bless them in abundance with them. We pray that you would pour out your spirit on our leaders. Lord, we need an awakening. We need a transformation. We need something different. And so we just pray, Holy Spirit, come, invade their hearts and their minds and their lives. Lord, we pray for our leaders that you would deliver them from opinions that are contrary to your word. God, show them the error of their ways again. Lord, deliver them from these opinions. Help them to move past what they think in their mind and to know what it is that you've written on their heart from their creation, Lord God. God, we pray that you protect them again from harm and bless their family. We pray that you enable our leaders to carry out their duties with humility toward you, first of all, but then also toward one another. God, help them to see, Lord, that everything's not just about them and what they want. Lord, we pray for blessing over our leaders, that you would bless them with strength and endurance and stamina as they go through these long meetings and they keep fighting and clawing and scratching to get things done. Lord God, that you would just give them the stamina to get through those things, to have a good resolution at the end. Lord, we pray that you would equip them to act according to your will and make choices that are pleasing to you. God, whatever that is, however that looks, whatever they need, equip them. Lord, we pray that you give those few that are currently standing for righteousness, that are in political and governmental leaders in places of authority, that you give them the courage to continue to do the right thing, even when they are urged to do the wrong thing, even when they are poked at and made fun of as the no-row and the people who oppose everything. Lord, that you would give them the courage to continue to stand, to continue to fight, to continue to stand for righteousness and for the place of God in our government. Lord, we pray for those in government that you would give them all tender hearts of compassion toward the people that they lead and that they serve. God, that they would all hear the voice of the people under them, that they would all hear the voice and the concerns of those who they rule over, and that they would carefully consider each and every one of those words and submit them to you and just see if just maybe they've got it wrong. Just maybe they need to turn around and repent and go the other way. Lord, I pray for a great repentance for our government right now in Jesus' name. Lord, that they would know the error of their ways, but not just knowing in their mind, but that they would have a heart change because of your presence, that they would repent and they would turn toward you. We pray for forgiveness over our nation, over our people, for the choices that we've made that have led us down this road. Let us not be blame shifters. Let us accept our own responsibility and let us repent and say, we are sorry. Lord, bring us back to you. Heal our land. Lord, we love you and we need you so desperately. We pray for each and every person in this room that today the words that have been spoken, Lord, God, that whenever, as I've read your word, God, that those words did not fall on deaf ears, but that we see it, that we read it, that we hear it, that it touches our heart and we understand, Lord, that we can be submissive and still have a voice, and that above all things we submit to you and we say, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be done in my life as it is in your will for me, because you did fashion the days for me all before I was even born, before I was even formed, before there was even a frame to be called a frame. So we love you, we praise you, and we ask for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.